to mamby-pamby land where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting center here at Bethel Church. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I'm live with you today. Today is the talk show that hell hates, and the more you listen, the more you know why. I woke up this morning, and the Lord impressed upon my heart today to do a study of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I don't know why, but it is, in my opinion, one of the most interesting chapters, certainly in all of 1 Corinthians, one of the most interesting chapters that I think the Apostle Paul wrote. Probably, I wouldn't say the best chapter in the Bible altogether, but I recognize that 1 Corinthians 15 takes us from the gospel to the rapture in one chapter, and it explains basically everything that what Christianity and this life that we live is all about. Now I am tired as all get out today. I recorded Watchman broadcast. I was previewing it here before the show. It was part two of the mystery of the mysteries from Matthew 24, dealing with the stars falling from heaven and how significant that is. Once you start getting into all the secret societies, the mystery religions, and everything there, then Matthew 24 and the stars falling makes sense. It ties all of that together. So I recorded that yesterday afternoon. And, of course, we're going out of town again Monday. And let me put up on the screen where we're going. There was some controversy. We had talked about meeting at this, let's see here. What can I do? Let me go back to this. There was some controversy, yesterday about where we were going to meet in Indiana. And, let's see here. What web page is that on? UFOpastor.com. We still don't have our church website up, and as far as getting it up, it's not looking good, because the company warned us that it's possible that they could have lost some of our information. Well, from what we're finding out, they lost all of our information. So we're going to, more than likely, we're going to rebuild the Bethel Church Mo website from the ground up all over again. We'll probably use WordPress. There seems to be a little bit more reliable. So just be patient with us on that. But if you'll notice here on the UFOpastor.com website, We have the address for the conference in Indiana, and we've been holding it at this venue ever since we started that. Now, we had talked about, my wife and I and a lady that lives in Delphi, Tracy, moving it to a German Baptist delicatessen, but we didn't really, you know, it was just a mix-up in communications. We didn't get the word out to some other people that helped promote the meeting, like the guy that put this website up and another follower of ours who used Facebook to advertise the meeting and promoted it. So it's going to be at the Rock Creek Township Community Center, 2830 West, 640 North, Rockfield, Indiana, which is sort of the Delphi area. That'll be October 4th, 5th, and 6th, 7 p.m. through 9 p.m. I wouldn't hold me to that 9 p.m. thing. I mean, I just, you guys know me. I wouldn't say that I would be done at exactly 9 o'clock, all right? But anyway, we are going to have a good time regardless. We would love to see you there. So if you can get to that meeting, if you live Indiana, Chicago, what's east of Indiana? Virginia? West Virginia? Some places like that? I don't know. My mind is tired because after I made The Watchman, I went home after church last night. I edited that Watchman broadcast, and then I rendered it, which means the computer compiled all of the graphics together and made one big long video file out of it, and I waited up for that to get done so we could make a DVD out of it and the previous Watchman that I had done at the beginning of the month. We did that for this Delphi meeting so that people could have that information if they wanted it on DVD, plus our watchers packets. Today is the last day of September. And where was I in September? Well, I was all over the southwest of America. So I lost track of time. To me, September just was like yesterday. And then it just flew by. So anyway, I finally went to bed about 3 o'clock this morning. And my brain is tired. My mind is tired. So good luck on today's broadcast today. But I thought I would tackle this wonderful chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's get into the Word of God. Shall we? And I am going to use as a reference. Get ready for this one. Pastor John Uter and his wife sent me some Clarence Larkin material. Now, I am not in the Clarence Larkin fan club. I'm not. That guy was way out there. A lot of people follow him. In fact, it could be said that the entire pre-tribulational rapture theory comes from Clarence Larkin. It comes from C.H. Schofield, Larkin, and a couple of others. But you'll find, if you go to, I won't say the churches, I'm not going to pick on churches that use the King James Bible. I won't do it. They are brethren. I love them. And we just don't see eye to eye on this issue. But since Clarence Larkin did not have a problem where he didn't find what he wanted in the King James, always went to the revised version, I don't have a problem trying to tear apart his doctrine. And it's real easy to do, because he didn't stick with the King James. And I don't understand churches that are King James only, who, if you ask them, would you ever teach out of a book that was based upon the NIV? They would say, absolutely not. We wouldn't have that trash in here. But they teach Clarence Larkin, who, again, when he didn't find what he wanted out of the King James, he went to the revised version. And I do not understand that. They sent me another book that they found, and it's a commentary on the book of Revelation, and just some wacky things that he is totally wrong in. My brain is tired today. Let me give you an example of, of how wrong he is on this, and what false doctrine arises from his teachings. Clarence Larkin believes, of course, in dispensations. He believes that God set up different dispensations throughout time, and during each different dispensation, he has a different gospel for that dispensation. Now, Larkin and those who follow him, hyper-dispensationalists and so on, would say that we are in the dispensation of grace, therefore we are saved by grace through faith alone, period. But then they believe that during, quote-unquote, the tribulation, that Israel is saved by a different gospel. And it's going to be a gospel of works. Now, I'm sorry. There is no such thing as a gospel of works. Doesn't exist anywhere. Now, take your Bible, just as an example. I'm going to show you something. To Galatians chapter 1. Paul made a very important statement. Gave us something to watch out for about the gospel and the fact that there's only one gospel. Now, again, out of fairness, I will say that there are dispensationalists who only believe in one gospel. And I don't have a problem with that. I do not consider them enemies. I wouldn't want them to consider me an adversary to them. So I don't have a problem if they want to believe in different dispensations. That's fine. That's dandy. That's okay. But then there are those who say that there is a different gospel for each of the quote-unquote seven dispensations that they believe that God has. Now, I read this morning. Let me see if I can find it here. That's Revelation 12. Let's see if I can get to Revelation 14 in here. It's hard to figure it out because he's got so many charts and diagrams. And yeah, Clarence Larkin was he was an architect, and he loved drawing charts. So in Revelation 14, yeah, here we go. We have an angel. Larkin says, in his vision of apocalyptic judgments, John sees many angels at work. Here he sees one flying in mid-heaven, that is, in the heaven or atmosphere that surrounds the earth. The mission of this angel is to preach, quote, the everlasting gospel unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people on the earth. Here is the first and only place in the Bible where an angel is commissioned to preach the gospel. An angel could not tell Cornelius how to be saved. He could only tell him to send for Peter for that purpose. Acts 10:3-6. In this quote-unquote gospel age, only redeemed men can preach the gospel. Now, I don't know where he gets that from. There is no scripture at all that says that. He makes that up. Then he says this, but at the quote-unquote end time, and he has that in quotations, just before the return of the Lord, an angel would go forth to preach the everlasting gospel, or as the Revised Version puts it, did you hear what he did? The eternal gospel. What's the difference? The word gospel means good news. Four forms of the gospel are mentioned in the New Testament, and we must distinguish carefully between them. Let's see here. Here's how he describes the everlasting gospel of Revelation 14 with the angel that flying through the heaven preaching the everlasting gospel. This is what the angel preaches in this chapter. It is neither the gospel of the kingdom nor of grace. Its burden is not salvation, but judgment. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. It is the good news to Israel and all who are passing through the fires of judgment, because it declares that their troubles will soon end in the judgment and destruction of Antichrist. It calls on men to worship God as creator and not as savior. That's ridiculous. And so it is called the Revised in the Revised Version, the eternal gospel, the gospel that has been proclaimed from Eden down by the patriarchs and prophets, and not an everlasting gospel in the sense that it saves men for all of eternity. I get bent out of shape over this because, according to Larkin, the angel in Revelation 14 has a different gospel than the gospel that you and I believe in and preach today. And here is what the Apostle Paul said concerning that very issue. He said, verse 8 of Galatians 1, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. False doctrine, false teachers, false prophets. According to Larkin, the angel in Revelation 14 that's preaching this gospel is preaching a different gospel than the one Paul preached. And then according to Paul, that angel and his gospel is cursed as a result of it. It just boils my blood. My friends, there has been one and only one way for a person to attain eternal life. And that is, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And yes, I absolutely do believe that some people believe in vain. I absolutely do. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes, having grown up in the same church that I've been in now since 1974. I've seen people come in and go out. And when they went out, they were worse off than they were when they came in. One man that came into this church with his family, I really looked up to. I admired him. I was a young teenager. He came into this church after a life of sin, him and his wife. They came in, they gave their lives to the Lord, supposedly, and got busy trying to serve God, but he had a pride issue. And he wanted, he could kind of sing a little bit. And he kept wanting the position of being the song leader. And, you know, it wasn't given to him. And I don't know what all else was going on. But I do know that all of a sudden he drops out of church. And his wife, she's coming, her and the kids, and, you know, they're just kind of devastated at what's going on in his life, and I don't understand everything until he ends up in the hospital, and the preacher and I go see him at the hospital, and lo and behold, he's got a Playboy magazine there on his hospital bed table, making no attempt to hide it whatsoever. And I went, oh, okay, I get what's going on. And it wasn't too long after that that he left his wife and children for another woman or other women. And so when Paul says that, he says, verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. He means it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again from the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. Last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now I read a book when I was in college years ago called The Resurrection Factor, and it was written by Josh McDowell, who was a Christian apologist back in the 70s and 80s. He went around saying, I'm sorry. No, I'm just kidding. He wrote some pretty good stuff on proving Christianity to be right. And he said, if you were to have a trial at the time of the Apostle Paul and bring in the 500 witnesses who saw Jesus alive after he had been crucified, then the jury would come back with the verdict saying he arose from the dead. It's a true statement. Christ arose from the dead. Now, I'm going to go back into, I'll just say hyper-dispensationalism again. Because Paul calls this his gospel. It was delivered to him. And there is a huge mistake that hyper-dispensationalists make. Is it they believe that only Paul received this gospel, this revelation, that none of the other disciples or apostles knew about it, especially Peter. And I heard, I read the statement of a man who right now runs a real big prophecy website. And I won't tell you what it is because he is a King James man and I will not run down nor try to degrade King James Bible believers. But he made this statement, and it's a believed statement amongst hyper-dispensationalists. They say that Peter never preached the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only Paul preached that. That Peter's gospel was different than Paul's gospel. Peter's gospel, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Therefore, Peter's gospel was a gospel of works plus grace. And ours is a gospel of grace alone. Big wrong statement. Wrong, totally wrong, 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 wrong. And I'll prove it to you. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Now remember, their statement is that the mystery of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, was only delivered to Paul. None of the other apostles were aware of it. Therefore, they did not and could not preach it. I will direct you to the very first sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, meaning Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of it. Peter just mentioned the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, men and brethren, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherewith we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. He's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the gospel. And then he said, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And then the men said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what do we do to be saved? Paul and Peter said, repent, be baptized. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John see the lame man. They say, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And the man jumped up. He was jumping and leaping and praising God. And as everybody was looking on them, they began to preach. And Peter said, verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and I could keep going. He does it again in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7. Peter knew the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter knew it. James knew it. John knew it. They all knew it. To say that only Paul knew the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a false, it's an outright lie, is what it is. It's a damnable lie, is what it is. Now, back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Part of that, not trying to be mean, but truthful, part of that was the fact that Paul didn't have a wife. Paul did not have a family to take care of. So he didn't have to be home to tend to his wife and his children's needs. God basically made him a celibate man. And there are people who just don't need to get married. Very few, but Paul was one of them. And so in not having to have a wife or a family to lead about and dedicate part of his time, this is why I spend Fridays with Sweetie Pie. On Fridays, this is where I am. Wherever Sweetie Pie wants to go, wherever she wants to shop, that's where I take her. I spend my day with her. If we have things to talk about, we talk about them. Things to talk through, we talk through them. But Paul here had the ability to just keep going and going and going and going, not having to return home to a wife and children who wondering where he is all hours of the night. Paul's just out preaching the gospel everywhere. And so he says, verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believed. And Paul himself, basically here in verse 11, is saying that whether it's me or the other apostles, we're all preaching the same thing. So Paul is saying that, yes, all of the other apostles knew what I found out, that it is by grace we are saved, and that salvation was... It happened again. That salvation was made possible. Let's see if I can gently screw that back on. I'll have to let it hang again. That salvation was made possible by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which the other disciples did know about. They knew it. They all knew it. Now, he says, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now remember, at or about this time, you have believing Jews. Jews that believe in Jesus Christ, but they are from a Jewish background. And at the time, you had two different sort of denominations of Jews. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Sadducees did not believe in life after death. They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. The Pharisees did. So here you have a group of Jews getting saved, but for what purpose? They don't believe in a resurrection. So what difference? People, let's be honest. If God had not convinced us that we would be going to the lake of fire for eternity, we would not be saved now. We would not be serving God now. We would be out living it up in sin all we wanted to. Let's be honest. And I know I would. And so I don't understand, but apparently these people didn't believe in a resurrection. And that's why he brought that up. So he says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Did Christ not come up from the grave? And if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Because remember, the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you remove that, then what? Why did Christ die on the cross to begin with? Why did he even do that? So he says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he hath raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not up. So he said, if Christ did really rise from the dead, then we're liars, and so is God's word. Let me read you Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Read you a verse of scripture out of the Old Testament. Somebody said, well, I don't get my doctrine from the Old Testament. Well, why not? It's in the Bible, isn't it? Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. What about Ezekiel? 28, or let's see, Ezekiel 37. Yeah, that's where it is. Then the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many. I didn't turn the pages right. In the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. That looks to me like resurrection from the dead. So, back in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not up. In other words, we're all liars. And one of the commandments is that we're not to bear a false witness to our neighbor. So here you are telling your neighbor that you believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that he literally rose from the grave by the power of God, and you believe that, but it didn't happen. And now you're a liar. You're a liar, but you made proselytes for your church. You got people to come. And boy, they're giving money. So he says in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Meaning that those that have already died, since there is no resurrection, then wherever it is that they are right now, they're going to stay there and never be delivered. Ever. So Paul says in verse 19, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And let me tell you something. The world right now is looking for answers to be able to cheat death. Ray Kurzweil, Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, all of these other oligarchs, these wealthy, powerful people who have money to burn and money to throw away. What are they spending their money on? We had a kid in our neighborhood. Oh, I liked the kid. Don't get me wrong. But his dad collected pinball machines. We always liked to go down to his house and play his dad's pinball machines because we didn't need a quarter for them. They just automatically ran. But I liked the kid. I liked playing with him. Don't get me wrong. I didn't use him. But I sure liked those video games, those pinball machines. Anyway. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. if all we have in is Christ in this life, and he's not there for us for eternity, then what's the point in living for Jesus Christ? What's the point in it? There is none. There's no point. There's no reward. There's no sense of duty or whatever. Sense of payback. There's nothing. If there's no resurrection, then we have the absolute worst religion in the world. Because I can tell you that what has all of the people who have spent time and money investigating the Skinwalker Ranch, like Robert Bigelow, and the guy who's doing it now, and other people that have investigated Skinwalker or other places like it, they're searching for the answer to two primarily important questions. One of them is, are we alone in this universe? Is there just one species, one civilization of an advanced culture? Is this all there is? In all the universe, are we the only ones that are alive? That's one question. The second question is, will our consciousness, is it possible that our consciousness will survive after our death? Now, this is where I get into that conversation I had with the lady at the MUFON meeting. Because she had written this whole book about she had written several books. Who are the angels? Who are the aliens? And then this book, Who is God? And she had sections upon sections upon sections about who Jesus Christ is, and on and on. And she was just so bizarre and way off in her doctrine. But one of the questions that she had in her book was, I want to know whether or not my consciousness is going to survive the death of my body. Now, sadly to say, if she is lost, does not have her full and complete trust in Jesus Christ, then she will retain her consciousness. She will be lifted up from the depths of the earth, or if she dies at sea, or wherever she comes from, her body will be resurrected to an everlasting body, and it will be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever and ever, where the fire is not quenched. To those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens to you in this world, in this life, no matter how you're treated or mistreated, no matter how you die, things like that don't matter at all. You'll survive this life, and you will have of full and open knowledge of everlasting life and joy in heaven itself. Somebody say amen. But Paul's true. If all we had in this life was just this life and we didn't believe in the resurrection, then our faith is miserable. It's a miserable religion. Why would anybody want to join it? It's like if you really had a card that had a presidential pardon on it, signed by the president, and you were given 100 of those, and you could give them to whoever you wanted to give them to. Would you give them to all the good people that you know, or would you give them to all the bad people that you know? Probably give them to all the bad people you know, because all the good people you know, they're not going to go to jail anyway. But all the bad people, well, they're probably going to get in trouble. And now you've got a card for them that's going to get them off scot-free. Those are the people that you would give those cards to. And then you would say, now, whenever you get in trouble, show them this card. And you'll get off scot-free. And that's exactly how it works, people. That's what grace is. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Sleep. That's what I need. I need sleep. He's talking about the sleep of death. He's become the first fruits of those that have died. And he knows what death is about. He knows the agony and suffering of the body. He knows all of these things. He learned them before he ever turned 33 years old. He learned them all throughout life. And now, verse 21, for since by man came death, talking about Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So by Adam, all men are appointed to die one time, not multiple lives, and you get better with each multiple life. No, 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 no. But because of Adam, all of us are going to die. Let me address an issue that it'll probably get me in trouble for saying this. Maybe I shouldn't say it because my brain is so tired. Some of you are so scared to death believing in the New World Order human depopulation program. You're scared to death over that. They're trying to kill us all. My response to that is, so, people, do you not understand that neither Bill Gates nor the Illuminati nor the New World Order, the government, nobody can take your life away from you unless God allows it. Nobody can. And if you do die, you were appointed to die anyway. Did you not read that in scriptures? As it's appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So when people ask me about chemtrails and Georgia Guidestones and all those things like that, the government's trying to kill us all. The depopulation program, they're going to bring it down to 500 million. They're going to kill off six and a half billion people. They're going to kill them all off. I say to that, so what? God, if God wants me dead, I'll be dead. If God wants me alive, I'll be alive. And there isn't anything that anybody can do to change that. Not one thing. Not one thing. But if you are truly born again, and you really feel like people are threatening your life with some sort of depopulation program, what they're telling you is, we're going to send you to eternal joy and bliss in the presence of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. That's what they're telling you. Now, let's get to that. We're going to have to skip some things here. And let's get to that resurrection part. And get my microphone straightened out here. I just had this fixed. So anyway, let's look at, in fact, let's go to verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. You know what? No, we can't. We have to look at some of these verses in there. Verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when... I can't see it. My eyes are glazed over with goo because they're so tired. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all the enemies under his feet. Think about that story in Joshua chapter 10. Well, they captured the five. See the word, the number five. The number five is for death. They captured the five Philistine kings. They put them in a cave, and then they released them out of the cave, and then they put their feet on the necks of them. And Joshua told them, see what I've told you to do? Put your feet on the necks of these kings. Now, what is the feet? How many toes do you have on both feet? 10. 10's a number for dominion, the law. When you have your feet on something, you're in charge of it. May the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Okay? So you're standing on the necks of your enemies, meaning you have dominion over death, and death no longer has dominion over you. And you hear the captain of the host say, this is what God will do to all the enemies against you, whom you will fight. And boy, I tell you what, you want to talk about rejoicing? to know that all of the enemies that are against you, God is going to put them under your feet, and he's going to give you victory over them. No greater feeling in the world can rise up above that feeling. To know that God is going to consume all of my enemies under my feet. I can't wait for that day. And so, verse 26, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Then he says in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Isn't that good? Because people, death to us really isn't death. I mean, it looks like death because we're looking at the remains of someone in a casket. But to that person that died, they didn't die. They continued living better than they ever have in this life. Isn't that wonderful? And Christ did that for us on Calvary by destroying the last enemy that shall be destroyed. He destroyed death by his death. Woo! Amen. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he put all things under his feet. But when he hath said, when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead raise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, the Bible's not teaching you baptism for the dead. Apparently, there were people at the time who believed that you could be baptized for dead people. And Paul is bringing up this issue. Some of you believe you can be baptized for the dead. Well, why are you baptized for the dead if the dead be not raised up? And that's the analogy that he's making here. He's not laying out a case that people are baptized for the dead. That's not possible. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. We already read that. Verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. So again, people, you know I love you. You know I do. You know I wouldn't try to hurt your feelings for all the gold in the world and all the tea in China. I wouldn't do that. But why are you so hung up on this false idea that there is a New World Order Bilderberg meeting depopulation program? Why are you so hung up on that? Why does it terrify you so much that you think that at any moment they're going to come busting in and give you cyanide tablets and kill you? Why are you so worried about that? Is not death our final victory? Is it not? I believe it is. And there are some days I can tell you that death would be an absolute victory for me. It would be. Now, verse 33. Be not deceived, people. Evil websites corrupt good manners. Evil YouTube videos corrupt good manners. Evil Twitter accounts corrupt good manners. Evil blogs corrupt good manners. Evil YouTube videos corrupt good manners. They sure do. They corrupt them because here's the Word of God wanting to give you God's knowledge of things and how things are going to actually turn out and what's going to happen and how things are going to happen. God's trying to fill your mind with His knowledge, His wisdom, His will for your life, His power in your life. But you have thought and built this idea in your mind that the internet is where the real good stuff is. And see, I say that because I come from a background where when I would read a Christian book, I would skip all the verses. I wanted to see what the author had to say. Boy, am I ashamed of that now. But that's how I used to be. And now, when I pick up a book and I look through it, I want to see what the scriptures are and what they're related to. So I have a, then I go back and read it and let the Holy Ghost show me whether it is that what I'm reading is right or wrong. Be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul says, thou fool, what are you an idiot? What are you, nuts? What are you, crazy? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. So, all of those in favor, all of those in favor of a world depopulation program, say aye. You know, I'm just kidding. You know, I'm just joking. My brain's tired. I need sleep. But I'm dead serious on this. Quit worrying about all the people that you think is trying to kill you. Stop. It's not doing you any good. It's doing more harm than good. What are you going to do? Stop eating everything? You can't. If God, it's so simple. If God wants you here on this earth, you're here on this earth. If God doesn't want you here on this earth anymore, you're not here anymore. It's that simple. God is the one who ultimately makes the choice of who lives and who dies. And I don't care how many Georgia Guidestones that's written on. I don't care. Let God worry about it. So anyway, thou fool, that which thou sowest does not quicken except it die. The seed that you put in the ground, that kernel, that hard shell around there, that has to die first. It has to die so that you can get the new plant up. It has to. So instead of running from death, why don't God's people embrace it? Embracing death. Because it's coming. And it's going to liberate you. It's going to free you. It's going to make you a better... Oh, you're going to be such a better person. And then he said, verse 37, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, if may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And yes, I do believe that angels have bodies. They're not misshapen, formless wads of gas floating around with no form, no shape at all. They have a shape. It is a four-dimensional shape. That's why we can't quite understand it, but it's a shape nonetheless. Do they have body parts? Yes, they do. They do. Okay? Just like we do, only of a higher nature. So he says, let me read verse 38 again. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Four. What does that tell you? It's about the fourth dimension. The place that is higher than us, that we can't see, except they want us to see them. Now, verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. For so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Man, I like this. So it's telling us that this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to die in order to inherit that kingdom. So as long as we are in this flesh body, let's be about our Father's business. Let's do our Father's work. Let's do as much of it as we can. Let's spread as much of the gospel as we can. Let's preach it everywhere we go. Share it with whomever we go. That couple that I met in Joplin, although I did not say to them, hey, let me introduce you to Jesus Christ. What God told me was to share my name. And when I shared my name, they instantly knew who I was. And I would almost guarantee that they could be very well be watching today this broadcast, because they've seen me before. And I believe they're going to watch again. And I'm just praying that God will give them the scriptures and sow the seed in their heart, break up that fallow ground, and that God will plant and bring in a harvest out of their lives. That's what I'm praying for. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, is raised in power. It is sown a manual and a natural body. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Again, our idea of a spirit is sort of Casper the Friendly Ghost. We don't really see a form or a shape there. But there is a form and a shape to them. It just doesn't look so much like ours. There's a difference in it. Now, verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who is the last Adam? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. There's first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And such as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as if we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And I bet you. That heavenly body won't weigh near as much as the earthly body does now. Can I get an amen on that one? I'll amen myself. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. By the way, I've got a question to ask you. I've got a question to ask you. What body? What body does Jesus Christ have right now? Does he still have his flesh and blood body? Or does he have his glorified body? Write me an email on that, PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. And give scripture why you believe what you believe. Does Jesus, what body does he inhabit right now? Does Jesus still have the resurrected body? The flesh and blood body that he died with? Or does he have a glorified new body? And here's something else to think of while you're doing all this. What is it that makes the body of Christ at his second coming? What's it going to be made of? That's a big matzo ball to hang there, isn't it? What body does Jesus have right now? And what body will he return? When he appears in the clouds, what body will he have? Okay? Just something to ponder, something to think about. I'm going to go home and take a nap. All right, you people wear me out, man. I enjoy studying the Bible. The Bible is my favorite thing in the world to do. I do get my kick. On Route 66. The 66 books of the King James Bible. I do get my kicks on Route 66. I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. We'll see you in Indiana next week. Be in church Sunday morning. I want to see you there, all right? I love you. Think Bible.